billion users, most of whom are members of the popular platforms such as Instagram, WhatsApp, and Facebook, recently announced the U.S. military is deceiving people with fake accounts on Instagram and Facebook. The company's security experts have identified several groups of fake accounts that appear to be active as legal accounts and also operate on a wide range of other social networks such as Twitter, YouTube, and Telegram, but in fact do not belong to a specific real person. Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Russia, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Yemen, Syria, and Algeria are mentioned in the explanation of these areas covered by the fake accounts of the U.S. Army as the target of these operations. Their content is mainly published in Persian, Arabic, and Russian languages using videos, slides, and articles. Previously, Western thinkers had talked about the way of managing public opinion and how false or even true news, images, and analyses can direct people's thoughts and minds in a calculated and selective manner. In the recent unrest in Iran, some media outlets, which naturally should be doing news, have become the coordination headquarters of rioters. For instance, the London-based Iran International, also known as the Saudi International within the Iranian circles, airs hostile messages, which are in contrast with Iran's national interest. It is observed by media experts that if a medium produces hatred instead of journalistic messages, it means that it has entered the scene with a special mission. The directors of Iran International have openly said they seek to topple the ruling system in Iran. In light of this type of approach, the Saudi-funded outlet has become an artillery that fires bullets instead of messages, promoting violence and trying to legitimize attacks on security forces under the name of the right to defense.
Right now, apart from Farsi-speaking opposition media, we have about 800,000 social media accounts that are promoting opposition activities, and 32,000 of these accounts are active and creating content each day. Apart from the cyber army, they also buy social accounts of the great part of the society or rent their accounts. For example, some celebrities were asked why were they so active in these riots while before it everything was normal for you. These ladies and gentlemen would say, we aren't aware of these activities in our accounts. It turned out that because they gave their accounts to an admin, it was the admins who took control and under the name of those celebrities would publish posts and narratives.
Accordingly, it has been reported by The Guardian that the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who many believe is responsible for the murder of the journalist Jamal Khashoggi, is the force behind Iran International. The station, which is operating out of Chiswick in London, has not denied claims that it receives its funding from the Saudi royal court.
For example, removing Press TV from some of the satellites, on the surface it seems to be against Press TV, but in reality it's against their people, not letting them hear a different voice. Let's not forget, countries that claim they are defending Iranian women's freedom are the same ones that, for instance, in places like France, can't tolerate hijab, and those with hijab can't work and study freely. They have the blood of millions on their hands. What did France do in Algeria, or England in many countries, including India, or the US in Hiroshima and Nagasaki? These countries have become defenders of human rights.
In a time when Europe hosts many channels that instigate violence and terrorism against Iran, European satellite operator Eutelsat decides to take the English language news network Press TV off the air. Yet another example of the West's double standards, which is blatantly in conflict with the principles of freedom of expression. It is interesting to know that Ofcom, which regulates broadcasting media in the UK, has so far closed its eyes on the unlawful acts of the London-based terrorist TV channel Iran International. After all, promoting violence, encouraging murder and chaos, and teaching how to overthrow a government is entirely against the regulations of this entity.
Unfortunately, in Iran, the government doesn't have enough consideration of the importance of the media. We need to have an effective media. Those who compare our media with other countries, such as England or Saudi Arabia, should ask, how much support do our media get? How are they being evaluated by governmental organizations? also the infrastructural hardware supportive measures alongside the professional media programming can turn the future in our favor and immune us to any vulnerability.
In a recent comprehensive study done by the Fars News Agency, the performance of a few media outlets, including the BBC Persian affiliated with the British government, Iran International affiliated with the Saudi government, Voice of America, Radio Farda, and Manoto affiliated with the American government, show that they have published a total of 17,312 lies over 25 days about the recent events in Iran. In the survey, only the official website, Telegram channel, Twitter, and Instagram accounts of these media outlets were examined, and their TV networks were not included. The results indicated that the BBC Persian had a total of 58% lies, Iran International had a total of 53% lies, Manoto Network had a total of 49% lies, Voice of America had a total of 43% lies, Radio Farda had a total of 41% lies. Thus, over the observed 25 days period, on average, 48.8% of the news published by these media were false. That is, almost one out of every two pieces was fake news and disinformation. Furthermore, the five lies that were republished the most include the false claim about beating Mahsa Amini while in custody, false claims about the death of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, false claim about the fall of the city of Oshnaviye in West Azerbaijan province in Iran, false claim about the cause of Nikah Shakarami's death, the false claim about Sharif University bloodshed.
Here is where we say these opposition media produce a lie each minute and feed it to the people purposefully. Their purpose is to turn the great section of the society and people who are watching and are silent into an active opposition force. These people will not bond with the riot network easily. So to achieve this, there must be a media bridge for them. This type of media connection can be achieved with the same network I described earlier.
Filtering is like a prescription that can turn into an opportunity. We should have been better prepared. We can't abandon our people in this media invasion. We had to take some action. Fundamental measures are those three points I mentioned earlier. But at the same time, we do need some short-term actions to limit the opposition media and protect our nation from a sudden cyber invasion to some extent.
Meanwhile, in the latest attempt to sow discord between Iranian ethnicities, Islamic Republic's enemies assassinated the Sunni cleric Molavi Abdul Wahid Righi, a supporter of the Islamic Revolution. He was abducted and murdered by unidentified persons in the Iranian province of Sistan and Balochistan. The Sunni scholar was previously informed of threats made against him by various anti-government groups.
This hybrid warfare pretends to sell the BBC Persian network as a savior of the Iranian people, or the Iran International Network uses sympathy to bond itself with a great section of the society. But in the end, when we look at their actions, we see that they are moving towards the same slogan in the years 2011 and 2012 in Syria, which said that we are looking to destroy the establishment. But with this approach in Iran, it doesn't mean that they want to overthrow the government in Iran or only change the political structures, but they want to disintegrate Iran to the extent that there won't be a country named Iran on the map anymore, and you would have a different spectrum of people in regions like Kurdistan or Khuzestan torn apart.
Righi said that not even one member of the mosque he oversaw participated in the riots in Khash. The cleric at the time explained, "I told them no one is permitted to go out of the mosque because we knew hypocrites were out there and we knew what they were doing. We are aware of the plots of enemies and hypocrites."
In the year 2018, two leaders of terrorist parties traveled to the U.S. Mr. Mustafa Hejri, the leader of the Democratic Party of Iranian Kurdistan, and Abdullah Muqtadi, the leader of the Kamala Party. They secretly traveled to the U.S. and visited the Iran Bureau authorities in Pentagon. In that meeting, the authorities asked them to increase the level of their operations. After the meeting, when reporters asked Mr. Muqtadi about the nature of his travel to the U.S., he said, "We want to increase our military operations in Iran." When is this happening? Right when Trump is pursuing the initiation of the maximum pressure campaign against Iran.
Moreover, he said, "We love this country. The leader is our friend." Adding that, "This country will be no good to us, to Islam, and even to the families of Muslims after the possible fall of the Islamic establishment."
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same time next week and each week after. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Zainul Abideen, where he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things. And we got to the part where he says, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from ghafla, heedlessness." So our topic is heedlessness. First of all, we would like to send our condolences to all the Muslims around the world in the martyrdom of our dearly beloved Lady of Heaven, Fatimah al-Zahra, alayha salamullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he talks about the way where we can track and identify and also treat ourselves when it comes to ghafla. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what the problem is, the symptoms of the problem, and how to treat it. So we know that people become ghafilin in this life. The more we indulge into sins, the more we indulge into, I don't know, things that we love in this world, the more we become what? Far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become ghafilin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he gives me and you the antidote and the medicine to forgetfulness and to ghafla. So since we're looking at it from a Quranic perspective, let's go through some of these ayat. Allah says the first treatment for heedlessness and ghafla is dhikr, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says it in Chapter Al-A'raf, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ, and remember your Lord first and foremost in yourself. تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. Do it, you know, whether you're, instead of being safe, instead of being fearful, whether you are by yourself hidden in the morning, in the afternoon, and don't be among the ghafilin. وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. The more you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the day, the more aware we are. The more aware we are, the less sinful we are. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah a lot. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We're talking about ghafla, heedlessness. Allah says, don't be among the ghafilin. Remember me, and remember me a lot to exit that state. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udhkurullah. That's a command, an order from Allah. Remember Allah. And dhikran kathira, not just once or twice. No, keep it running out throughout the day. And he says, وَسَبُّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا, and remember him, glorify him, morning, day, afternoon, night. Constantly we have to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first of the antidotes and the medication towards ghafla. The second thing Allah says in the Quran, istighfar, you know, seeking istighfar from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah for forgiveness, is also something that we should do constantly. And we remember that we need to do istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Is because first, He sees what we do. Okay, so I might be a ghafil, but He's not. He can see me, right? Allah says everything in His hand. As-samawati matwiyatun biyaminah. The entire heavens and earth are like in His palm. He can see everything and He can see everyone. So we have to be very aware. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, He said, be careful, because you seek forgiveness and istighfar and become dhakir, because the punishment is also severe. Allah says, inna batsha rabbaka lashadid. Surely the punishment of your Lord is severe. And batsh is one of these words where Allah uses in extreme. So sometimes you say to a person, I will punish you. But sometimes you say to him, I will destroy you. So punishment and destroying in this sense is completely different. You're trying to give a different meaning. So one means like you will do something harmful, and one means like I will annihilate you. You will be completely annihilated. So Allah says, "Inna batsha rabbaka lashadid." The annihilation of Allah, the destruction of Allah, is going to be severe. That is something that me and you, we need to hit the brakes and say, okay, oh Allah, I am sorry. So being sorry and being asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets a person from that mental state of being forgetful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also, when it comes to the zalimeen, those who oppressors, those who oppress people because of their ghafla, Allah says, Allah will take them with strength. It's not going to be done in easily manner. No, it will be very strong. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah says, always and constantly ask me for forgiveness. If you ask me for forgiveness, you'll stay alert, you stay aware, and you're no longer ghafil. But there are a few things you need to keep in mind. That you need to keep in mind that I am watching you constantly. That my punishment is very severe. That, you know, I will take things, you know, with power, not lightly. Also, Allah says, I am constantly warning you of myself. Allah says in chapter Ali Imran, verse 28, وَيُحَذُّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. Allah warns you of Himself. Because most people assume that, oh, you know, Allah punishes, Allah does this. Allah does that, yes, true. But it is I and you who who will give him the green card. Allah will never punish me if I'm a good person. Allah will never put a person in hellfire if they're good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never put any person in heaven if they're bad. The choice to go to heaven and hell and to be punished is ours and only ours to make, not Allah. Allah says, look, I'm here. I'm warning you that I am here. What you do next is your move. But do it carefully. If you are reckless, if you are heedless, if you are ghafil and away, it will cost you everything. I won't let that slide. And when I don't come blame me for it. Blame yourself because you decided to be ghafil and away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran constantly, in many verses, in trying to warn us, He is giving us all this ayat of adab, of punishment, of this and that, just so we can stay awake, stay alert. I mean, when you're driving from one city to another and you see all these signs that says, okay, 50 meters to go, 30 meters to go, 10 meters to go, this brings a sign, you know, of hope in you, a feeling of hope. Same thing with Allah. When He gives signs of adab or even signs of heaven, He's trying to keep us awake and aware. We will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargiz nagirat to abad Aqa kasi jay to ra Hargiz makhal az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB, English Radio, with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, we send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, and then again to all Muslims throughout the world, and especially the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, those who see this particular lady as being the fountainhead of the divine mission, of the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is the link between Nabuwah and Imamah. Again, we are in this period between the two possible martyrdom days of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. As mentioned previously, some say that she passed away 70 or 75 days after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where others say it was 90 days or 95 days, depending on how the hadith is reported. But the one that says 3 months is one that is more stronger or more valid. Again, it is a story. So again, in this period of time, in this period of mourning, of grief of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, especially the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman, we will be introducing a book to our dear listeners that speak about this particular lady, her greatness and her, in this particular aspect, her knowledge and her true status with regards to Islam and the concepts and the teachings of Islam. So please stay tuned for our next segment where we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners, inshallah.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Fatimiyah is Ashura. It was written by the late Grand Ayatollah Lutfullah Safi Gulpaygani, rahmatullah alayh, who passed away very recently. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his soul. And it was translated by Brother Salim Bimji. It was an e-book, an electronic book that was published originally in 2014, and according to my particular efforts to find a way it was published by lulu.com. However, this book can be found on alislam.org as well. So basically, this book is a exposition, or a very slight, like a minimum exposition and a commentary on one of the most profound speeches ever given in the history of Islam. The speech is known as the speech of Fadaqiyya, or the speech and sermon of Fadaq, that Lady Zahra salamu alayha gave in the masjid of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the city of Medina, in order to show people that this is Islam, this is who I am, this is who my husband is, these are the teachings of Islam, these are the teachings that my father brought. Why are you abandoning them? So Ayatollah Safi rahmatullah alayhi, in certain of this, in these phrases that were mentioned within the speech, gives a small commentary and a small, explanation of some of the concepts and some of the sayings of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. What is also nice about this particular book is that it includes the sermon in three languages. So obviously it contains the original Arabic of the sermon. It contains the English and Farsi translations as well. So this is a nice thing about the book, that a person who really wants to do some research regarding this particular sermon can compare the sermon to the Arabic original. And if a person does have a proficiency in the Arabic language, they'll be able to get a better understanding of the sermon itself. And the reason why the late Ayatollah wrote this book is he says in the introduction to this particular book, he says, we must work at teaching the Islamic history to the peoples of the world. We must carry the words of Sayyida Zahra, peace be upon her, specifically that grand and expressive sermon, which is counted as one of her miracles to the people of the entire world. During these Fatimiyah events, we must glorify, show respect and veneration to this great celestially sent being and must instill the love and affection for this distinct woman of Islam, the daughter of the noble Prophet of Mercy, Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her, within the hearts of all people. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, my condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and to all Muslims throughout the world on this being the period of the reported demise of the daughter of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled Fatimiyah is Ashura, written by the late Grand Ayatollah Lutfullah Safiq al-Paygani, rahmatullah alayh, and translated by Salim Bimji. So a portion of this book reads as follows. Focus upon memorizing the Quran and exalt the trust of Allah. You are the slaves of Allah, and you are the establishers of His commands and prohibitions. You are the possessors of His religion and His revelation, the trustworthy ones with regards to yourselves, and you should propagate it, Islam, to other nations while you deem yourselves worthy of all of this. A pledge had been taken from you in advance by Allah, and there is among you His remembrance, and that is the book of Allah, the Quran, the speaking one. It is a book of complete truthfulness and a bright light, the brilliant light. Its eminence is evident, its secrets are revealed. Its apparent aspects are clear. Its adherents become reasons for others to envy. It leads its adherents to the status of paradise or the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Its listeners are guided towards salvation and through it are gained illuminated evidences of Allah. It determines the ordinances and prohibitions of Allah. Its evidences are illuminated and its proofs are sufficient. It contains the virtues of the recommendable acts, the mustahabbat, freedom with regard to performing the lawful things, mubah, and informs about the discouraged makruh acts, and in it are written down other legal laws of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get a better acquaintance with this profound, or as Ayatollah Lutfullah says, miraculous speech of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, and we're able to delve and abstract the secrets that are held within it. And again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in these days of the Ayyam of Fatimiyah, that we are able to visit the grave of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha in the city of Medina, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
in the limelight. Economists are saying recession in the Eurozone is almost inevitable. According to surveys, the countries of the Eurozone will face an economic recession in the next year with a probability of about 80% due to a sharp increase in energy prices and a sharp decrease in the supply of electricity and gas. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Euronews has covered this story. According to the European Commission's autumn economic forecast, the Eurozone and most European Union countries will head to an economic recession in the last quarter of 2022. The European Union Economy Commissioner, Paolo Gentiloni, at a press conference said, "The economic situation has deteriorated markedly and we're heading into two quarters of contraction." The EU's executive revised up its inflation forecast from July, predicting that prices would peak at year-end and remain high in 2023. Brussels said inflation will average 9.3% in the European Union and 8.5% in the Eurozone for 2022. The European Commission said in a statement, "The European Union is among the most exposed advanced economies to high prices due to its geographical proximity to the war and heavy reliance on gas imports from Russia." The statement added, "The energy crisis is eroding households' purchasing power and weighing on production." While prices are expected to come down in 2023, inflation is still predicted to be at 7% in the European Union and 6.1% in the Eurozone, before decreasing to 3% in the European Union and 2.6% in the Eurozone in 2024. The EU forecast was based on the assumption that geopolitical tensions such as the war in Ukraine would neither normalize nor escalate, and that sanctions against Russia would remain in place. But the EU Economy Commissioner, Paolo Gentiloni, said the impact of adopted or planned fiscal energy measures adds uncertainty to the forecast for energy inflation. Average inflation for 2022 was highest in the Baltic countries, where it was forecast to be 19.3% in Estonia, 18.9% in Lithuania, and 16.9% in Latvia this year. EU labour markets are expected to react to the slowing economy but remain resilient, with unemployment growth expected to be at 1.8% before coming to a standstill in 2023. Unemployment rates in the European Union were projected to be at 6.2% in 2022, 6.5% in 2023, and 6.4% in 2024. The European Central Bank, the ECB, has meanwhile raised interest rates three times this year to tackle the rising prices. The ECB could continue to raise interest rates, which impacts commercial banks, meaning that mortgages and credit cards would become more expensive. The Central Bank's Governing Council said at the end of last month that inflation remained far too high and will stay above the target for an extended period of time. According to Eurostat's flash estimate, at the end of the month, inflation in the Eurozone reached a record high of 10.7% in October. The increase was fueled by energy prices, which Eurostat estimated were 41.9% higher than in the same month last year. Prices for food and tobacco were up by 13.1% compared to the same time last year. There have been multiple strike movements in European Union countries demanding higher wages because of record inflation. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered the same story. The European economy is slowing down and a contraction is predicted at least for the winter months due to the energy crisis and high inflation. Pascal Donohue, president of the Eurogroup, said everyone knows that the economy within the euro area is slowing down. In October, economic growth for the euro area stood at 0.5%, adding, "If we look at high-frequency indicators and the economic sentiment, we see that many things point to a contraction in economic activity this winter." The finance ministers representing the 19-country euro area met in Brussels, Belgium, recently to discuss the eurozone's economic development, as well as budgetary measures to mitigate the impact of high energy prices. According to estimates by the European Commission, euro area governments have so far collectively spent about 200 billion euros, or 1.25% of the European Union's gross domestic product GDP, on energy support for the year. Pascal Donohue said around 70% of the supporting measures adopted by the member states so far are untargeted, meaning they benefit all or a very large share of the population. He added, "We are aware, of course, that targeting is not always easy, politically and technically, especially if you have to react very quickly. This is also why we have the expectation that this targeting of measures can improve in the coming months." Pascal Donohue added, "The ministers noticed the challenges of significant support and effectively managing the trade-off between reducing inflation while supporting both vulnerable households and the euro area's international competitiveness." British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. According to a survey, one in four Europeans described their financial position as precarious. More than half see a serious risk it will become so over the coming months, and 80% have already been forced into hard spending choices. As the cost of living crisis driven by high energy prices, rampant inflation, and the Russia-Ukraine conflict tightens its grip, the six-country survey for the French anti-poverty NGO Secours Populaire painted an alarming picture of a continent on the brink. More than half, or 54%, of more than 6,000 people across France, Germany, Greece, Italy, Poland, and the United Kingdom told the pollster Ipsos their purchasing power had fallen over the past 3 years, mostly because of higher food prices, higher fuel prices, heating and rent bills. The hardest hit country was Greece, where 68% of respondents said their spending power had fallen a lot or somewhat since 2019. This was followed by France in second position with 63%, Italy in third position with 57%, Germany in fourth position with 54%, and Britain in fifth position with 48%. Poland was in sixth position with 38%. About 80% of respondents said they had already been forced to make significant compromises, including cutting down on travel, 62%, cutting down on heating, 47%, borrowing from friends and family, 42%, finding a second job, 40%, and skipping their meals, 29%. Across the six countries, 64% said they were now often or sometimes unable to decide what to cut next, as they had already cut what they could have cut. 28% said they were overdrawn by mid-month, and 27% often or sometimes feared losing their home. On average, about 27% of respondents across the six countries said their financial and material situation was precarious, defined as one unexpected expenditure could change everything.
from our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world. These are his dialogues.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says, "And making excuses before Allah is an annihilation. Sometimes instead of just owning up to our mistakes and admitting that we have committed an error in the mighty presence of Allah, we end up making excuses in the presence of Allah. We end up saying, it wasn't my fault that such and such sin was committed by me. Or I was in my rights to commit such and such sin. Or I couldn't help myself but committing such and such sin." And it is precisely this attitude of making excuses and never admitting that it was us who were at fault that leads us down this path, which is total annihilation, because we never reach a point where we admit that we have made a mistake and reach a point where we ask Allah for forgiveness. And finally, the Immaculate Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, ends this tradition as His Eminence says, "And insisting upon committing sin is considering oneself to be safe from the ultimate plan of Allah, and no one ever thinks themselves to be safe from the ultimate plan of Allah except those people who are the people of ultimate laws."
And now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When we look at the books of ahadith,
We come to know that Imam al-Jawad, from him, his followers, scholars, narrated 250 hadith from Imam alayhi salam. Today I want only to share with you these four in order for us to understand how deep the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt is. Imam alayhi salam talks to us. He was talking to the people of his time. It has been narrated that he said, As-saharu aladhul manam. Walju'u yazidu fi tuibil ta'am. As-saharu aladhul manam. Imam says to stay awake at night will make you to enjoy your sleep better. To stay at night awake will make you to enjoy your sleep more. Of course, it doesn't talk about the young people nowadays. They say, let us have sahar. In terms of sahar, they just sit, talk, idle, talking. Imam alayhi salam says, when you stay awake with ibadah, you worship Allah, study. You study in order for you to know your Islam properly. Until time for fajr, that staying awake will be better than for you just to sleep. And when you stay in night with ibadah and learning, dhikr will make you to enjoy the time when you go to sleep. And Imam alayhi salam says, Walju'u yazidu fi tuibil ta'am. Ju' hunger. Yazidu fi tuibil ta'am. When you stay hungry, when you are going to have your meal, you will enjoy that meal more than the person who keeps on eating and eating and eating. You will lose the taste of the delicious food. Imam alayhi salam is talking to us in order for us to pay attention to the issue which is causing trouble today in many societies, many countries. People are suffering because of what? Some diseases which are connected with the food. We don't know what are we eating sometimes, because the business want to sell and sell. And unfortunately, sometimes they put some ingredients, according to some doctors, they say the ingredients which are in some of the foodstuffs we eat, it makes us want to eat again and again and again, even though it's not beneficial. But because the business people want to make more money, sometimes they don't care about the healthy issues which are connected with what we are eating. Imam alayhi salam says, look at one thing. You want to enjoy your food, make sure you stay hungry, and then you eat. And subhanallah, this is also connected with the hadith of the Holy Prophet. Nahnu al-qawm la na'akulu hatta najua. We are the people, we don't eat until when we are hungry. And when we don't eat excessively. These are lessons today. The doctors are telling us that if you want to get success in this world, make sure you choose what you eat and make sure you know when to eat. But unfortunately, the industry of selling food is working so hard to destroy our health. We need to be aware of the hadith of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.